That's where life is. That's where real life is found. I just want to say before I begin, first of all, thank you to Dr. Tom and Betty for hosting me not only this week, but for a few more weeks to come. I haven't worn my welcome in their home yet during the week. For those of you who don't know, I'm traveling up Tuesday mornings from home right now in Elmira, staying with them till about, hopefully my goal right now is Friday at noon. I really don't enjoy traffic, so I'm trying to beat the traffic home. For this month of August, any time from Tuesday at noon till Friday at noon, my office is open. Give me a call. I'm going to be in and out some points too, but I would more than enjoy to get to know you as you have time maybe during the week, as my family and I are kind of here and there and everywhere, it feels like. And speaking of getting to know, Dr. Tom and Betty and I were invited to dinner. And I'm not going to say where, because if you like this idea, it was our host's. If you don't like this idea, it was mine. Okay? So what I'd like you to do is actually stand up and greet someone you don't know. And the empty threat is this. We're going to do this until I know everybody here. So stand up. This is not one of those lame preacher jokes. Stand up and find someone you don't know. Introduce yourself, please. Now,
I know I've heard your names before, but I can't.
Basil. Now, that wasn't so hard, was it? They got me back on there. We've got me back on. That wasn't so hard, was it? Was that just even a little bit of fun? Okay, then I've got something for you next week. Okay? Next Sunday, I want you to do the most crazy thing you've ever done in church. I want you to sit somewhere different. Okay, so if you're used to, now, except for our musicians, you guys are fine. Everyone else, if you sit in this section, no. You got to move. And don't do it as a group, okay? No emails during the week, no phone calls. It's not coordinated. Find a different section. Sit by someone you don't know. And just introduce yourself, okay? And if you're having a little bit of fun, it was Norm's idea. Okay. I will accept that with a note from your doctor. Just kidding. You can get one from Tom. I'm sure he'll give you one. As I've been trying to, I was working through what to preach on during the first few weeks here, is I'm still kind of getting my feet and getting to know people and getting to know you as a congregation. It just came to me, why not look at the early days of Jesus' ministry? Not that I'm trying to parallel myself in Christ in any way. That's not it. I don't have a Messiah complex. I also would like to be here longer than 3.5 years, and I would like it to end better than it did for him. But, see, I see my role, particularly on a Sunday morning, is to focus our attention on Christ, whether that's his teaching specifically, or as we get into God's Word, all of Scripture points to Christ. Old Testament, New Testament, doesn't matter, it all points to Christ. And I see my role is to help focus our attention on who Jesus is, what he has done, and what he is seeking to do in and through us now. So I thought, why not start with how Jesus began his ministry? Because being a Christian literally means being a little Christ. That's what it means. Dallas Willard, you're going to hear his name a number of times because of me. A great author. Writes a lot on discipleship. He talks about living the Christian life is basically living life just as though Jesus was living his life through you. Actually kind of sounds a little like Paul, doesn't it? Galatians 2:20, you can look that one up. Now, you've seen that I've entitled this message, The Crazy Man, and you may be wondering, maybe I'm referring to myself. I'm not, though you may come to think that after some time. I'm not referring to Jesus this morning. I'm referring to one who pointed people to Jesus, that camel hair wearing, locust and wild honey eating, scruffy looking character of history, a man named John the Baptist. And if he were alive today, he might just look something like this. Seen anyone who looks kind of like that? Down and out, sandwich board wearing, street corner standing, homeless looking, insane asylum escapee. You may not have met the type, but you know the stereotype. The one who's on the street corner shouting, "Turn or burn!" or "Repent, for the end is coming!" And to you and almost every other person on that street, they're just annoying. That's what they are. In fact, if they were just annoying, that would actually be good, because for most people, when they interact or they see someone like this who's presenting themselves and Christ in this way, most people will go, you know what? That's just another reason for me to disregard what Christians talk about. If this is what Christianity does to them, I don't want it. Ever had that experience? I had that experience in Edinburgh. My family and I had just gotten off the train. We were walking through, and there was a person on the street corner who was just this monotone presentation. And I'm just sitting there thinking to myself, for every one person that he might have even an argument with, or a conversation, a debate in any way, there are 99 who are going past going, whatever. And they just harden themselves one more notch towards Christ. A barrier's placed in the way for people to consider Jesus as someone who's rational, reasonable, worth considering as an authoritative source for how to live, let alone Jesus as the authoritative source for how life is to be lived. But the crazy man we're looking at today was different than this guy. John the Baptist, he dressed weird. He did eat organic. Little in joke with my wife there. I'm not sure what she'll say to me after on that one. But his message and its effect were quite different than our stereotypical sandwich board wearing prophet of doom. John and his message were compelling. People were drawn to him. People would come from all over the region to see and hear this man, not to just gawk and laugh, but to truly listen to his message. They didn't only listen. They actually made intentional decisions to change how they were currently living because of hearing the message he brought. And they would show this commitment to change their way of life through a practice called baptism. Now, I know most of you are familiar with baptism is. I just don't want to assume. So bear with me for a moment. If you're not familiar with baptism, it is a ritual, an observance, a rite of passage, just to give you an idea of what I'm talking about, where a person would enter into a body of water and have someone immerse them into the water and then raise them back out. Very simple. Unless you're someone of my height. Then you're told, bend at the knees or you may not come back. That's the advice I got when I was baptized. It's an outward symbol. The acceptance that a radical change has happened inwardly. And this is the practice that John got his nickname from. He was known as John the Baptizer, or as we usually say today, John the Baptist. The practice of baptism was not new to John. He didn't invent it. This was something Jewish people had been doing, requiring of Gentiles, as a sign of conversion. an outward sign for the Gentile, it's a non-Jew, an outward sign that this Gentile had made a decision to acknowledge that Yahweh, that Jehovah, was the God, and that they were going to change their life to follow that God, not the gods of their ancestors or of their nation or whatever gods they had been serving before. It was the sign of conversion within the Jewish world before John. But what John was doing with baptism was extremely new. Never before in recorded history that I've been able to find, or that any scholar I've found has found, do we have a Jewish prophet calling for Jewish people to be baptized. Baptism had always been associated with non-Jews. John was calling Jewish people to be baptized. Gentiles were welcome, but John's focus was on the Jewish people as needing to hear and respond to his message. And Barry read part of that message, and I should have actually prompted Barry before. And actually, Barry, thank you for allowing me to spring a different translation on you, you know, first thing, you know, this morning. And I just like throwing curveballs at people, I guess. Here's John. Picture that camel hair wearing. May have a little dribble of wild honey running down his beard, I don't know, but he's there, and he is giving that message that Barry read. You brood of snakes, who warned you to flee from God's coming judgment? Prove by the way you live that you've really turned from your sins and turned to God. Don't just say we're safe, we're the descendants of Abraham. That proves nothing. God can change these stones here into children of Abraham. Even now, the axe of God's judgment is poised, ready to sever your roots. Yes, every tree, that is every person, who does not produce good fruit will be chopped down and thrown to the fire. That kind of does sound like a street corner prophet of doom, doesn't it? So why would I say that John was different than that stereotype? Remember, who was John's target audience? It wasn't Gentiles. Though they were welcome to listen and welcome to respond, it wasn't what maybe we'll call today the irreligious, those who didn't care about God in some way. You know, not for the spiritual seeker, those who were investigating this God of Israel. John's target audience, John's message was geared to the Jews, the people of God, the people who had been given the old covenant, the ones who had been given that covenant through Moses, the same people that had David and all of his Psalms and the prophets that had come, Elijah, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and the rest, to the people who should have known God's heart and should have been seeking to match their lives according to it. This is who John is saying, you brood of snipers, turn or burn, repent, for the kingdom of God is near. That's who John's talking to. In today's terms, we'd say he's talking to the Christians, not the non-Christians, with this message. The summary statement of John's preaching, which was also a statement Jesus proclaimed, was repent, for the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven is near. John's message was not geared for Gentiles. It was geared for the ones who were to be teaching by word and deed the old covenant to the other nations. It was geared to the Jews. That's why they needed to repent. The ones who were supposed to be ambassadors of God's kingdom were failing to either live within it themselves or were not living by the resources available from God's kingdom. That's why they needed to repent. That's why these Jews needed to change the way they lived. Because otherwise the nations around would not see, would not hear, would not respond to God's invitation. And many people knew that. Many of the Jews knew that how they were living was not matching with how God had called them to. And John's preaching just confirmed it for them. In hearing John, people knew that they needed to live in a different way. Now this morning, I just want to give you a broad definition of God's kingdom to chew on. What is the kingdom of God, basically? Because for most of us who are Christ followers, okay, we have to admit to ourselves, we have this habit, we use certain terms, and we have this warm, vague, fuzzy idea of what they mean. But we don't get into just a real sharp, clear definition that helps us in tangible ways shape how we think and shape how we speak. And I think the kingdom of God is one of those terms. So just for a moment, and don't get ahead of me, Ron. Just for a moment, I want you to think about the question. What is the kingdom of God? If I was asking you that question and, you know, threatened you with a microphone, what would your response be? What is the kingdom of God? Now, I'm not going to ask you, Lois, because you'll answer probably too quickly. Lois Fuller is here, who was known for a lot of reasons, but for me, she was my field director when Bridget and I first went to Nigeria. Should say Dr. Fuller. I just have a lot of respect for her. She's forgotten more things than I know right now, so I'm glad that she's here this morning. What is the kingdom of God? Because it's more than just the church. The kingdom of God has to be more than what the church is, because is that all God has sway over? Is that all God has dominion over? Is that the only place where God works? It's more than just heaven. I mean, Jesus' parables make very clear that the kingdom of God is something that is on earth. It's a tangible kingdom. So for this morning, I'm going to use a definition. Again, I learned from Dallas Willard. He just has a way of putting things in a pithy way that I can remember. The kingdom of God is wherever God's will is effective. Basically, that means that the kingdom of God is whatever God wants done, is done. That's the kingdom of God. Now, just chew on that for a moment, because it may raise some issues in your mind. And it should. Isn't God sovereign? I mean, like, sovereign over everything. That's how the Bible describes him, right? Is the kingdom of God only where God's will is effective? Where what he wants to take place actually does? See, God has created in such a way that he desires each and every human being's voluntary, willing participation in his kingdom. He is a God who could. He has the power. He has the authority. He has the right to rule by decree. But he has chosen not to. He has chosen to rule and create in such a way where you and I are able to freely choose whether or not we will enter into his kingdom, whether we will accept his authority. That gives room for things like love. I mean, love cannot exist where there is decree only. There has to be choice. All the really great things about life come from choices or the ability to choose. Just think how life would be different if you did not have the ability to choose. And some of you, I know, are already experiencing diminishing ability to choose. You do not have as much ability to choose what you will do each day, or I'm going to be 35 shortly. I know, I'm still young. I cannot choose to play volleyball the way I used to. I can't. I'm playing baseball. I've actually graduated to third base. What that means, that's the polite way of saying, I'm too old now to bend down as quick as I used to be, so I can't play shortstop. See, you and I have our own kingdoms or queendoms. We also have a realm that we have the authority to choose what we want and the ability to make that happen. You know many of these people. Some of them drive on the 401 and they get into their car and their car becomes an extension of their body. And if you mess with them, you've messed with their kingdom. You've messed with their person. And there's those people that you know, because if you're in the left lane doing maybe 120, there's someone who comes right behind you and they're doing 140 and they're really mad at you, even though you're well over the speed limit, because you are impeding their kingdom. Every one of us here has our own kingdom because God's created us that way. We have a will. We have the ability to make things happen. And wherever what we want to happen happens, that's our kingdom. And God invites you and I to submit, to surrender our kingdom to His larger, greater enterprise, to His kingdom. See, I'm going to throw this phrase out again. Another Dallas Willardism. I think I just made a new term. Heaven is for everyone who wants it. Now, usually, at least how I've grown up, we've kind of flipped that around a little bit, and we've said, heaven is for everyone who accepts Jesus as Lord. It's also true. But it sounds in ways, I think particularly in our culture, very limiting, negative. So let's flip that around. Heaven is for everyone who wants it. But you have to understand something. What is the absolute dominant quality of heaven? If there's one thing that characterizes what heaven is, what is that thing? It's not eternity, time standing still or timelessness. It's not love. It's not peace. It's not joy. It's not the absence of sorrow. That is not the dominant quality of heaven. The dominant quality of heaven is the overwhelming presence of God. That's what makes heaven, heaven. See, and here's the question we need to wrestle through and help our friends and neighbors wrestle through as well. If the overarching quality of heaven is the overwhelming, abundant presence of God, and if you don't want today to have anything to do with Him, why in the world would you want God to let you into a place where the overwhelming quality of your life for eternity is Him? You know, it would be like, you know, we don't do arranged marriages anymore in this culture. But imagine you meet your husband or your wife the evening before your marriage, the ceremony, and you meet them and go, ew. How long? 55 years. Pass? If heaven is the place where God's presence is in its abundance, its totality, where spending time with Him is inescapable, and you don't want to spend time with Him now, why in the world would you want Him to let you in? It's a great way to make people think. Because I have met a few, but I have not met many people who go, I don't want to go to heaven. Whatever their concept of it is, I don't want to go there. It's because we haven't really thought about what heaven is. It's not all angels and harps. In fact, I'm really hoping it's not all angels and harps. That would be very disappointing for me. See, how we live is important because we show now our faith, who we're trusting in, who we want to be with, who we want to be like. It shows what we truly believe. And God has continued to send people with a message calling for repentance, to change your mind, to agree with His, to see life as God has designed it to be lived, and then to actually choose to conform our lives to His ways. Repentance is the firm decision to act or live differently. It's to leave one pattern of behavior or course in life and to take up another. And that's why John, as Pastor Barry read, John encouraged those who were keeping what extra they had for themselves to live in a new way, God's kingdom way, of sharing generously with those who did not have enough. And that's why John told tax collectors who were taking more than their fair share to live in a new way, God's kingdom way, of honesty in all dealings. And that's why John told Roman soldiers to stop using their position of authority to oppress others for their own gain and to live in a new way, God's kingdom way, of contentment with, in their case, the ample pay that they were already receiving. See, repentance is not saying sorry. That's an aspect of it. But saying sorry by itself is useless, really. Repentance is agreeing that God is right, that how He sees things is the way things are. And where we are different, whether it's in how we think or how we act, we are the ones that need to shift. We need to make a change. Repentance towards God is choosing to live according to the ways of God's kingdom. And that's why repentance is absolutely necessary to enter into and to stay living within the resources of His kingdom. And many Jewish people in John's day heard His message to repent, and they responded. They came to be baptized, that outward act signifying that inner decision they had made to change their lives to align with God. And for some, I'm sure, it would have been small ways. Maybe it was they just needed to treat their mother-in-law differently. For others, it may have been large ways. They had to change a profession, or they had to change a relationship, or they had to leave one system of how to think and see the world around them and learn a whole new way. Now, I've said quite a bit, I know. But what can we apply from all of this? And I just want to take a minute before I get into the specific applications I'm going to suggest, just to, again, this is my first real Sunday up here, and you get to know me, and I get to, well, talk at you. Here's a little picture into how I tick. I take very seriously two things about this time. First is this. I have a responsibility that what I teach, what I say, to the best of my ability, to the best that God has given me, is according to truth. It is according to the Scripture. It is according to what God has revealed about Himself. I take that extremely seriously. The second thing I take very seriously, and this one includes myself in this, but it's that every time we engage God's Word, we need to seek to find ways that we look to make a shift in how we live, how we think, in accordance with what we hear. Sometimes it may be little ways, sometimes it may be large ways. I take that seriously because, well, James, Jesus' half-brother, said in his letter, faith without works is dead. He also said, listening to the word and not obeying it is like looking at your reflection in a mirror and then going away and forgetting what you look like. It's a useless activity. Why bother looking in the mirror in the first place? Jesus said at the end of His Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7, through a parable of the wise and foolish builder, the people who are wise, they're the ones who listen to what I say and put it into practice. I take that very seriously. For myself, but I'm also going to be coming after you. No apologies. That's actually what I believe my job is. Just so you know. Some of you may have already heard what Bill Hybels on Thursday, myself and a number of others from this congregation had the privilege of being at the Global Leadership Summit hosted by Willow Creek. Bill Hybels talked about one of the things, hearing those whispers of God, where God just speaks to us. And sometimes it's just a really short thing. But he whispers to us, he speaks to us, and calls us to more of what he is seeking to do in and through us. And maybe this morning you've already heard a whisper. You've already caught something where you've heard God say something to you. It's not me. God speaking to your spirit, to your mind, to your heart. And you've already got something. If you have this morning, I give you permission to ignore everything else I say from this point on. Deal with that. That's what God's speaking to you through. It may have been through the music. It may have been through Uncle John's prayer. Whenever you hear God speak, catch on to it. So from now on, if you hear God speak to you before the sermon begins, I give you permission to ignore me. Write it down. Focus on that. Be in prayer. If you've come all this way this morning and still haven't heard that whisper, this time's for you. How is your attitude and practice of repentance? Now, repentance, I'm not sure what your idea of it is. Repentance does not need to include sobbing or overwhelming emotion. In fact, it usually shouldn't. Sometimes it does. Usually it shouldn't. Because repentance is the product of a simple practice we should be doing daily of reflecting on our day, of listening to God, and seeing where there are aspects of our walk or of our thinking that is out of alignment with Him. And God's not someone who goes, you know what, you're a horrible person. This is what you need to change. I'm just going to give you a little insight into part of what I do. This is my practice that I try to do every day. I don't do it every day. I try. I ask myself four questions. I look kind of over my day before and ask myself four questions. God, what is the next step in my character? What is the next step in my character you're looking to develop? He always has an answer. He's never once gone, you know what? That's fine. You've made it. You've arrived. Not once. Second question is, God, what is the next step in my what is my next step in my relationship with you? How are you and I doing? Is basically my question. The really encouraging thing is, there's some really difficult things God says to me in answering that first question about my character. Things where I may need to go back to my wife or my kids or other people and say, you know what? I wasn't very good to you yesterday. Come to that question of, God, how's my relationship with you? And the answer, quite often, is, we're good. How encouraging it is for me to have God go, we're okay. He's not saying I'm perfect. I know I'm not. He knows I'm not. But we're okay. Third question is, what's the next step in my ministry? Fourth question is, what's the next step in my family? It really helps me. I ask questions of God a lot when I pray. I learned a couple years ago that when I prayed before, I did all the talking, kind of like what I'm doing now to you. It's not a conversation. I just ask questions and try to give God time to speak to me. See, repentance is something where we need to allow God to speak to us about ways that we can more fully express and experience His kingdom. And when you see there's an issue of obedience or how you're thinking that's out of step, you just make the choices to follow through and change it. That's repentance. Sometimes it's turning from a sin to a virtue. Sometimes it's turning from a good to a great. On the back of your sermon note sheet, you're going to see six scriptures. And if you don't have one, I'm sure there's more at the back somewhere. If not, you can ask me for one. There's six scriptures, one for every day, Monday to Saturday. Now, I want to encourage you, if you do not already have a practice of daily reading your scriptures, start with these six. If you need help finding them, call a friend. They'll help you out. Or you can look in the beginning in the index. Read the scripture and just ask yourself a simple question. From what I'm reading here and what it means, where is my life out of step in some small way to that? And make a choice to find a way that day to live a little differently. If you already read the scriptures on a daily or semi-regular basis, take what you read that day. I'm not meaning to add something new to you, okay? Take what you read each day and ask God, where are you calling me to live and think differently because what I've just read and reflected on today? That's the first application this morning. Second one, really short, is this. When it comes to presenting your faith to people, what offends them? I know, strange question. You'll get used to me. Think back to that street corner sandwich board wearing prophet of doom. Is it the message that's offensive or the messenger? Is it the message or the presentation that is so distasteful? I want to encourage us to think that maybe, just maybe, we have had the absolute best of intentions, we have had the best motive, we have had the best love and heart for other people, but when we have tried to share our faith, we have come across in a way, whether it's by how we live or by how we speak, maybe it's the situation we choose to bring up the subject, that our presentation has pushed people away and not given them space to hear the message that they do need to hear. Just reflect on that. We live in a culture today that will not hear the gospel the same way they heard it 30 years ago. We can use the same terminology, but it will mean very different things to the generation of today. For example, you're going to hear me use this word a lot in weeks and months and years to come, religion. Religion for many of you here is a good thing. It's a good term. It's a kind, you have positive feelings toward that term. My generation, uh-uh. You talk about religion to my generation, you turn them away like that. You say organized religion or anything to do with Christianity to a person, they'll have a negative response. You talk about Jesus, they'll be fairly likely to listen to you. Same message, different presentation. I just want you to just consider how you tend to present the gospel. And maybe we need to make a shift. Not in the message, in any way. Don't hear that from me. But in how we present it. Because there are people around us who are lost. And they don't know the way to the kingdom. And you're their way. Let's pray as we close. Father God, I want to thank you this morning that you are a God who invites all. You are a God who has invited us. And how can we not take your invitation and turn it around and share it with others? Lord, would you lead us to see the ways that we have just been off-putting? Not that we've meant to, but we just haven't listened to the story of others enough, perhaps, to hear what you are already doing in and around them and connect their story with yours. Father, would you take your word this morning? May we be like those that came to John, that we would examine our lives, we would see how you've called us to live. And Lord, would you give us the power Let me rephrase that, Father. Thank you that you have already given us the power to change. Lord, may you find that we are courageous enough to take steps, to walk further into your great kingdom, surrender ours to yours, and find that you use us and what you've given us to bless others in ways that we cannot even imagine now. And we just pray this to your great glory, Lord Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. Go in God's peace this week.